The Gospel of Isaiah, Chapter 65. The Despised One Chosen. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, you peoples, from far. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother has he made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand has he hid me, and he has made me a polished shaft. In his quiver has he kept me close. And he said unto me, You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught and vanity. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God. And now says the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, and that Israel be gathered unto him. For I am honorable in the eyes of the Lord, and my God is become my strength. Yea, he says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give you for a light to the Gentiles, that you may be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, even the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time have I answered you, and in a day of salvation have I helped you, and I will preserve you, and give you for a covenant of the people, to raise up the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritages, saying to them that are bound, Go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and on all bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger nor thirst, either shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that has mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Lo, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Christ the Speaker. The first thing to be noted in the reading of this lesson is the unmistakable reference to Christ. Called, from the womb, to be a light to the Gentiles, and the salvation of God unto the end of the earth, the chosen of God, to restore Israel, and to establish the earth, although despised and rejected of men. His mouth made like a sharp sword. There is not the slightest possibility for a doubt that Christ the Redeemer is the one here speaking. It is doubtful if anybody could read the passage and get any other idea. Christ stands for his people. It would be a great mistake, however, if any should get the idea that the scripture is fulfilled in the person of Jesus of Nazareth alone. The trouble is that most people rest content with the thought that the language means Christ, and let it pass at that, as though it had no further interest for them. As a matter of fact, we have in this portion of Scripture a good demonstration of the truth that whatever concerns Christ concerns his people, and that he has fully identified himself with the human race, binding himself to mankind by cords that can never be broken. Jesus of Nazareth is the representative man. Men called from their birth take the first item. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother has he made mention of my name. This is, of course, preeminently true of Jesus. For the angel of the Lord said to Joseph when he was thinking of putting Mary away, She shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But our minds involuntarily turn to the great ancestor of Jesus according to the flesh, and we recall the words of the Lord to Abraham. Sarah your wife shall bear you a son indeed, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Read the 13th chapter of Judges, and see how the character and work of Samson were described before he was born. John the Baptist is another striking instance. The angel Gabriel said to Zacharias, Your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you shall have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, and he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. And shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. We may say that the language in Isaiah applies to John the Baptist as well as to Christ, and the same thing might also be said of Isaac. Indeed, if we should attempt to limit it to any one person, we should have a difficult task. For read these words of the Lord to the prophet Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the belly I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out, and to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. My substance was not hid from you, when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in your book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Then as another striking instance, we have the Apostle Paul, of whom God said, He is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, and kings, and the children of Israel. And Paul himself tells us that he was chosen to this work from his birth. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. To all this list, we have to add the name of Cyrus, who was called by name many years before his birth, and appointed to an important work in the restoration of Israel. The reader must remember that the Bible does not deal in exceptions. We are not treated to a history of certain, exceptional cases, freaks of nature, as it were, but to illustrations of God's dealing with all men, and of what is possible for all. The cases just referred to, together with the scripture that we are studying, are to show us that God has a plan for every human being, and calls him to it from his birth, and even before he sees the light. Few ever recognize the voice of God calling them, but they are called nevertheless. God has chosen you, and called you to your work. Do you know his voice, and are you doing your work? Heartily as to the Lord, giving diligence to make your calling and election sure? There is marvelous encouragement for us in the fact that God has called us as surely as he called Christ, and has chosen and called us in him. You are the light of the world. Another proof that Jesus associates all his people with himself in the work of the gospel. I will also give you for a light to the Gentiles, that you may be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Now read the words of Paul and Barnabas, spoken when the Jews rejected their message, contradicting and blaspheming. It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so has the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set you to be a light of the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. They, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, took the words as applying to them personally, and so we may know that they apply equally to all who are chosen and called by the Lord to his service. Jesus says, As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Everybody who receives the Spirit of God is sent forth equally with Christ, to work for the salvation of mankind. Therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, workers together with God. But there is more yet for us. How often have we heard these words in gospel talks? I have heard you in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We have thought that this meant merely that the Lord is willing to accept us when we come to him. It means that, and much more. It is a light thing for him to accept and save those for whom he died. But the great wonder of his grace is this, that he accepts us as workers together with him. This is most encouraging, because it puts the matter of our own personal salvation entirely beyond all question. Inasmuch as we are chosen to be his salvation to the end of the earth, it is self-evident that we ourselves must be saved. We cannot carry salvation to others unless we have it ourselves to carry. So while working with the Master, we are relieved from all care as to our own safety. The Lord accepts us, not merely for salvation, but for service. No volunteer rejected. Whom does the Lord accept for service? Is he very particular as to the persons who present themselves for labor in his cause? Must they come with a certificate of good character, and be those who are well spoken of by all men. Listen. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to a servant of rulers. In an acceptable time have I heard you, and in a day of salvation have I helped you, and I will preserve you, and give you for a covenant of the people. The Lord is in need of laborers in his vineyard, and he stands and calls for whosoever will, to come. No applicant will be rejected. All will be accepted and set to work. The government has called for volunteers to serve in the army. Out of thousands who present themselves, only hundreds are accepted. The majority are rejected as unfit for service. Not so with the Lord. He accepts every volunteer, whosoever will, and makes him fit for service, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. No matter how despised and rejected and cast off by men, the Lord will receive us and take us into partnership with himself. Here is encouragement for the weakest. There is no ground left for anybody to indulge in doubts because of his unworthiness. If you are despised, no matter for what cause, justly or unjustly, the word of the Lord singles you out and says, I have specially chosen you for a very delicate piece of work that I must have done. What wonderful honor God has placed upon fallen man. Free agents, agents of freedom. What is the work that we are called and chosen to do? That you may say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. He calls the bondservants of Satan, the slaves of sin, all who labor, and are heavy laden with iniquities, bound by the cords of their own sins, and not only sets them free, but makes them the agents of releasing others who are in cruel bondage. What more could he say? Come, and enter his service, and taste his power to save, power not only to save you, but power working in you to save others. Base things of the world, and things which are despised, has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. The weaker and more despised you are, the greater will be the glory to God in that which he accomplishes through you. We hear a great deal about man being a free moral agent. That is only half the truth. He is not only himself free to choose what he will, and in Christ given the freedom of the universe, but is made God's agent in setting at liberty those that are bound. Courage and despondency. Yet with all this for our encouragement, feelings of despondency will sometimes oppress us. We say to ourselves, if not to others, it is no use. My work doesn't amount to anything. Well, the Lord has provided help for just such a time as that. Nay, more, he has provided that you should be able to find encouragement even from your despondency. Remember that all the language of this chapter applies to Christ, primarily. Now read again. But I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught. What? Did Christ ever have such feelings of discouragement? Certainly he did, else it would not be the case that he was in all things made like unto his brethren, in all points tempted like as we are. The weakness as well the burden of humanity was on him, and he was tempted many times to give up the struggle. But thank God, without sin, he never gave way to temptation. With the temptation the way of escape is always prepared, and he always took advantage of it. Even in his greatest depression of spirits he said, surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. He himself took our infirmities, so that we may know in every temptation and trial that Christ not only has suffered the same thing, but that he has conquered it by the very same power which he gives to us. If we know that Christ lives in me, then whenever the despondency comes, we may know that he is bearing it. The very words of discouragement that come to our mind should be a reminder of these words of Christ, and so should turn to encouragement. And when we have learned this lesson, we shall be reminded of Christ before the words get to our lips. Then that which started as a wail of discouragement will end as a song of triumph. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. When I am weak, then am I strong. Led to living fountains of water. This deliverance from Babylon means, and shows incidentally that as Babylon was a world empire, so Babylon, whether in the Old Testament or the New, is this present evil world, whether under the garb of Christianity or not. Concerning those who are set free, we read, they shall not hunger nor thirst, either shall the heat nor sun smite them, For he that has mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. Now turn to the book of Revelation, which has so much to say about Babylon. John saw in prophetic vision the closing work of redemption, and after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Then one that stood by said to John, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sits on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, either thirst any more, either shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. We cannot fail to see that the two prophets, Isaiah and John, are describing the same thing, and that deliverance from Babylon is deliverance from sin, and sickness, and sorrow, and death. The scene in the Revelation is undoubtedly in the heavenly Jerusalem, but we must know that if we are believers indeed, we even now do enter into rest, and that we already are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant. Not as a mere empty song does the Christian say with David, The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even now God dwells among his people, and with him is the fountain of life, for he is indeed the fountain of living waters. The water is real, and is as refreshing and life-giving as it is real. It is only for us to appreciate the reality. Christ is Israel. In this lesson, the question of who constitute Israel is plainly answered. You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But it has already been made clear that Christ is the one who is speaking here, and who calls upon the people from far to understand that from birth he has been called to accomplish the work of God. So we learn that Israel is one of the names of Christ. Why should it not be? Rather, how could it be otherwise? For Israel means a prince of God, or he who conquers, and Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who has prevailed, the great prince which stands for the children of your people. He is most emphatically Israel, and since we overcome only through the blood of the Lamb, it follows that we become Israel only as we are in him. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory. No person on this earth has, or ever has had, or ever will have, any right to be called Israel unless he has the victory over sin, through faith in Christ. If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise.